As we stand, let's have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, you love us with an undying love. You are always good to us. And your life, your word is always life to us. Give us grace to hear that word of life, to trust you and to follow Christ in the way of the cross. Amen. Please be seated. I had to have that song. When I was at Vicar's School about 20 odd years ago now, Matt Redman was really big. Actually, he is quite big if you've ever seen him. And he came to our college, you know, and he came and played the guitar, and that I can't remember what the name is of that record that song's on, but it was like everybody had that one, you know, and it's now 20 odd years ago. What an old hymn is that now? It's funny what we call old hymns, isn't it? Yeah, old songs. Once again, I'm in that place. Once again, once again, I look upon the cross where you died. Once again, round and round and round it goes, the church's year. And here we are, we've come back, and we're in that place once again, Good Friday, the cross, and then we're going to move on. And then once again, hopefully by God's will, if we're still here, round and round and round we go. It's funny, Jesus never talked about going round and round. Why do we keep coming back to look upon the cross and then perhaps walk away? I want to frame that by asking a couple of questions to think about. What do you think is the greatest threat to the world as we know it? I wonder what answers you would come up with. Eh? Maybe political extremism? Or COVID, obviously. Or war, obviously. Yeah? Famine. The old horseman of the apocalypse, eh? All three of them doing the rounds just at the moment. What is the greatest threat to the world as we know it? What is the greatest threat to the church as we know it? Oh, well, that's false teaching and all those sort of things. What's the greatest threat to my life as I know it? And how do we defend ourselves against these threats? So much against which we must defend ourselves, it seems. And well, we'll ask Jesus to keep us safe. You know, I think there is perhaps no more troubling prayer that I've ever heard prayed than these words: thank you, Jesus, for keeping us safe. I heard them on a prayer meeting when we were all meeting online and it was COVID, and somebody said, thank you, Lord, that we're living in New Zealand, we're so safe. And the only thought that went through my head was, well, pardon me, excuse me, I'm going to swear at this point, but where the hell was Jesus everywhere else? Why wasn't he keeping everybody else safe? Eh? What was going on there? Is he asleep on the watch? Doesn't he care? Do you remember that story? It's a favourite story, isn't it, from Sunday school? And it's like, because it paints a nice picture, isn't it? And Jesus and the disciples, he's gone out on the lake with them, and he's decided, well, it's a time for a bit of shut-eye. And he puts his head down at the end of the boat, and away he goes, and at which point this enormous storm whips up. Yeah? And there's Jesus, asleep like a baby. Yeah? And all the disciples going, help, help, we're all going to drown! Jesus, wake up! Reminds me of, the prophets of Baal. Quick, quick, rouse your God that he will save us! Yeah? Jesus doesn't seem bothered, and what's more, he tells them off. He tells them off. He says, you really don't get it, do you? You really don't understand. Here's another question. Why exactly did they kill Jesus? Why exactly did they kill Jesus? Actually, just before the gospel, well, a little bit before the gospel reading, end of John chapter 11, we get told exactly. Many of the Jews, therefore, who had come with Mary and had seen what Jesus did, believed in him. But some of them went to the Pharisees and told them what he had done. So the chief priests and the Pharisees called a meeting of the council and said, "What are we to do? This man is performing many signs. If we let him go on like this, everyone will believe in him. And the Romans will come and destroy both our holy place and our nation." One of them, Caiaphas, who was the high priest that year, said to them, "You know nothing at all. You don't understand it's better for you to have one man die for the people than to have the whole nation destroyed." And on that day on, they planned to put him to death. What was the greatest threat that they faced? Was Jesus himself. Jesus is the greatest threat that the world as we know it faces. Just read the book of Revelation. The world economic order collapsing round your ears. What does it say? The hymn of triumph, "Fallen, fallen is Babylon the Great, and all those who've grown fat on her iniquities and done very well out of it, thank you, she comes crashing to the ground." Jesus is the biggest threat to the world as we know him. Or the church. What's the biggest threat to the church? I was at a synod some years ago, and it was just when Bishop Steve had come, and he wasn't taking it. It was Bishop Jim from Auckland. Penny, you might have been there, you might remember. And anyway, there was one of these motions that says, "What are we going to do about homelessness?" There's poverty as well. And Muggins here thought, "I've had enough of this." So we get up to the front and said, "Homelessness. Oh, I see, we're going to write a letter to the government. That's what we'll do. We'll get the government right and the world will be a better place, yeah? Same old thing. We go round and round and round and round. Same old story." I said, "Here's an idea." I said, "Bishop Jim," I said, "you sit on the St. John's board, don't you? I mean, they've got about $600 million. Here's an idea. Why don't we take that $600 million and buy houses for people who haven't got houses? Yeah? Witness to the gospel and people will go, 'Blimey, these Christians, they really do believe it after all.'" And then I looked at him and I thought, "It's not going to wash, is it?" "It's not going to wash. It's not going to wash." "Yeah, but what about the future, Eric? We have to think about the future." But what does Jesus say? "Do not think about tomorrow. Give no thought for the morrow. And you and I as well." A threat to us, perhaps. It's always a bit odd. I always have this funny, I can't quite get it right about Christians and dying. Because, you know, I thought the whole point was that we went to be with Jesus. Hooray! But not just now. If you don't mind, yeah, I've got my life to live and, you know, well, how much do you want? Well, quite a bit, thank you, and I'll go and meet him at the end. The cross is the end of the world. It's actually the end of the church. And it's the end of our life if we would just but hear the story. "Lord, this must never happen to you." Because if it happens to you, it happens to me as well. That's what Peter was worried about. If it happens to you, it has to happen to me. Because I'm your disciple and I have to go that way too. Round and round, I'm in that place once again. And we look at the cross and we think, "No, thank you." And on we go. Now, I know something because, as some of you will be aware, I'm a very keen hill walker. I do miss the English and Scottish hills, I have to say. The tops here are a bit inaccessible in a way that they weren't back home. And one of the things that I know is if you're going round and round, all right, it's a very obvious clue to something, that you are lost. Yeah? Yeah, if you're going round and round and round, it's because I once remember I went to, I was up in Scotland, and there was a mountain called, and I can't remember whether it was Binion Mór or Binion Beg, and one of them means big, but I think it's the Mór one. But anyway, it's complicated, it's Gaelic. I'm not very good at it. So anyway, I was on this mountain with a friend, and we left our tent quite low on the mountain. We said, we'll just wander up to the top. And it was a really misty day, and in Scotland there's like no tramping tracks or stuff like this. You're literally just finding your way across the hillside, and it's quite easy when you're going to the top of a hill, isn't it? Because basically there's only, you just keep going up and you get there eventually, see. So we get to the top, can't see a thing. We thought, well, at least we've stood on the top of it. So we think, right, we'll go back down to the tent. So we kind of start stumbling down this mountain, and we go on for about half an hour or so, and I'm say to my mate Andy, said, do you know where we are? I said, I think we must have come far enough down. The tent must be. And we literally spent a morning walking right round this mountain. We think we went round it twice because we couldn't see a thing and it was foggy. And round and round. Well, what do you do when you get lost? You stop and you retrace your steps. So I want to go back to the beginning. I want to explain why we have the cross, why Jesus goes to the cross, and why we follow him. Because that image of going round and round reminds me of a very old memory. God's Holy Spirit is lovely. I was wondering about this. I was going round and round and round we go, and I got this beautiful picture from my youth. Kay, can you put the next slide up? Thank you. The wall of death. Has anybody seen a wall of death? Yeah? Hands up. Yeah, I've seen it. Grand, aren't they? I remember, I must have been younger than eight, because we were living in Scotland at the time, and the fair came to town, and I have this memory of going to see the Wall of Death. Yeah, and the Wall of Death is like, it's this gigantic cylinder. It's probably about as high as just about where those windows are. Enormous wooden cylinder. And you climb up the steps on the outside, and you peer over the wire, because they don't want you jumping in. And down at the bottom, well, my memory was, there was this little old geezer with a tiny little motorbike, you know, about 125cc, you know, being a tin can, that sort of motorbike, rather than the big Harley Davidson's kind of thing. And he gets on his bike and he pulls on his old-fashioned helmet and his little goggles, yeah, and off he goes, and he starts off, and there's a bit of a ramp, and then it's vertical. And it starts going round and round and round and round in this, and it's like, and you're kind of just peering at the edge, and it's boom, we go, you know, and you're thinking, wow, that's amazing. The wall of death. But that's our condition. Surrounded by the wall of death. Where did it begin? You see, it doesn't matter what happens today, because tomorrow, you keep going, tomorrow, 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 and eventually, there it is, the wall of death. And it dominates the way we think about the world. And here's the reason that the scriptures give us. Okay, can I have the next slide? Thank you. Here's a word from the early books of the scriptures, book of Genesis. The man and the woman heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden, and they hid themselves because they were afraid. Yeah? They heard the voice of God walking in the garden, and they hid themselves. God is good all the time. Why would you hide from goodness? God is life all the time. Why would you hide from life? God is love all the time. Why would you hide from love? Because we are afraid. So we have this thing called this life where we keep safe. Yeah, I remember that. One of the first things I noticed when we came here, you know, was this obsession with safety. Yeah, I couldn't believe you drive past schools, you know, during the holidays and say, have a safe holiday. Gosh, I remember my holidays as a kid. Gosh, they'd have been so dull. You know, it'd be so uninteresting. You know, some of the things we got up to, I tell you. You know, chasing bulls across fields, or them having them chasing you and legging it over a gate and ripping your leg on a piece of barbed wire. Have a safe holidays, everybody. Is that the best we can come up with in society, is keep safe? But it's a story that dominates the world. It's a story that dominates the world. They heard the voice of the Lord God and they were afraid. Here's the thing. The sound of life, the word spoken, terrifies us. This shows us what a state we're in. Sin means that we're actually frightened of living. Sin means that the word that is given to us as life actually scares us. Jesus said, take no thought for the morrow. And we go, well, we need our 5-year mission strategy, Lord. And Jesus says, no, take no thought for the morrow. Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth. Well, you know, I have my pension to think about. Should I be lucky enough to get there? And I need to keep a bit back and I need to do all that sort of... Now, isn't Jesus' word to us life? Isn't it life? Isn't God good? Isn't God good? Did God really say, hang on a minute, who is that whispering in my ear? Will you really be safe? I've always been intrigued by the idea of Christians having insurance. Doesn't quite make sense to me, I must admit. You know, at the end of the day, you know, because what happens? Let's say, I mean, I don't know, I don't know statistics, how many houses burn down annually in New Zealand. Probably not very many. Okay, so statistically it's highly unlikely, and anyway we're surrounded by our brothers and sisters, and of course basically if our house burnt down they'd say it's all right, you come and live with me, so we don't need to shell out money on insurance, do we? And on our stuff, well, it doesn't matter anyway, does it? Yeah, didn't Jesus say get rid of it anyway? But we're afraid. And you get caught up in the system of the world. And then when the system of the world collapses, we go, now we're in big trouble. Yeah? We are so lost that these words of Jesus that are life to us, we go, keep your distance. Thank you very much. I'll see you at the end. Yeah? 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 In fact, we even turn faith into a form of insurance. You know what it is? We call it, a friend of mine called it Christian fire insurance. Yeah? Yeah. So what you do is you believe in Jesus now, and then when it finally happens, yeah, that terrible thing, but we're going to be with Jesus, but, you know, we don't want it too soon, thank you very much. When it finally happens, it means we're all right. We pull out our insurance policy and say, there you are, I get to go upstairs rather than downstairs. Fire insurance, you see. It's funny, isn't it? The voice whispers, can you ever be safe enough? Have you got enough savings? Have you got enough insurance? Are you making the right friends? Can I have the next slide, Kay? Sorry, Kay, that was a bit slow, wasn't it? Have you got the next one? That's not all back one. Thank you. Come to that in a minute. I know, I was like, you know. This wall of death extends, and that's exactly what happens in the story. Okay, this is in Genesis. So what happens? They give the man and the woman, they give them coats of skin. Yeah? Animal skins. How do you get animal skins? You kill an animal. It's a coat of death. All right? So you're surrounded by death. But the thing is, that's not just enough. Yeah? So what happens next? Yeah, what happens next in the story is they go out into the world and there's Cain and Abel, and Cain murders his brother. Yeah? Now it's really interesting because Cain says, everybody's going to kill me, and God says, it's all right, I will look after you so that nobody kills you. But he doesn't trust. He goes and builds a city. Hey, how safe do you need to be? In ancient times you built cities with gigantic walls because we're all very frightened. Yeah? So it just got worse and worse. You know, it wasn't just individuals. We built communities, and the communities were surrounded by fear. And then they built more cities. And then, of course, because you have more than one city, you think, that city's bigger than us. It might be a threat to us. So then they started to fight one another. Yeah? And you have the same in the economy, don't you? We know all about this. If you're in business, you've got to compete, because if you don't compete, you're going to get eaten. And the whole system is built on fear. It's all built on fear. And the thing it says in the scripture more often than anything else, do not be afraid. Cain goes and builds a city. Churches feel unsafe, so they start bringing in rules and statutes because they're afraid. We have boundaries training, keeping you safe in ministry. I once had a conversation with somebody. I can't remember what I was talking about. It was something medical or other. And they said on it, he said, do you engage in any dangerous pursuits? And I said, yes, I'm a vicar. And he kind of laughed at me. He thought I was making a joke. I said, this is the most dangerous thing you do. You say the wrong thing and they will really... You know, he saw what they did to Jesus. They weren't very happy at what he said. Oh, well, he didn't quite get it. He meant jumping out of aeroplanes, but hey. You know, and we do it in our homes, don't we? How safe is safe enough? Burglar alarms, videos, safe behind our walls, thick walls, very thick walls. They put up a house not long after we came here, so I won't name exactly where it was. But the first time I saw it, it reminded me of a police station from Belfast in the time of the Troubles. Yeah? There's this enormous big wall with a garage and this little tower sticking out of the top. Just watching out in case there's a threat. Yeah? Of course, it's probably likely to be there where folks have got more rather than where people have got less. Safe within our wall, we have our cosmic life insurance, and thicker and thicker and thicker. And then people die. And we say things like, oh, it's so sad, but at least now they're at peace. Or if we're pious, we say, oh, it's so sad, but at least they're now with Jesus. Pardon me? What? What do you mean? At least, not at least? Is that the best? Well, which is really more important? And people kind of look at it and go, well, yeah, but you know what I mean? I'm going, no, tell me, what do you mean? It's that sort of passive-aggressive thing. You say, oh, well, at least they're with Jesus. They're with Jesus, great. And you go, yeah, but you know what I mean? Which is more important? Which is more important? We have to keep safe this life. We must keep safe, and our sin and our lostness is laid bare. Our so-called belief and trust in Jesus is unmasked as unbelief. We are in a mess. We need a saviour to helicopter us out. Okay, can I have the next slide? This is what the story of Lazarus is all about. All right? Okay, now those you think about it's the resurrection of the dead at the end of time, pay attention, chapter 11, Martha sorts it out for us. Lord, I know he'll be raised at the end of time. He says, that's not what I'm about. Lazarus, come out. There you are. I'm very safe here, Lord. It's very safe being dead. Yep, nothing bad can happen to me here. Lazarus, come out. Can you put the next slide, Kay, for a minute? Lazarus, come out. This is what Jesus is inviting us to. To come out from the world of death and sin. And to come out to life. That wall of death cyclist, yeah? I was only a little kid, yeah? And I went away and I thought, I had one question. Because when you're a bit small, you can only kind of just stick your hand over the top and your mum's going, keep back, there's a motorbike. And I had just one question. How did he get in there and how did he get out? Yeah? I couldn't see. Can you show me the next slide, Kay? Next one. That's it. You see, there was a door in the wall. There was a door in the wall of death. And it's called the cross. Jesus breaks down the wall by the cross. This is what the cross is about. It breaks down the division between the life of God and our life. that we can enter into the life of God. Not at the end, because the end is now. The end is always now. The time is always now to enter into life in Jesus' name. And Jesus tells us how to do it. Kay, can you pop up? Thank you. You remember the problem at the beginning, yeah? They heard the voice of the Lord God and they were afraid. I gently suggest, brothers and sisters, that we have more trouble with the words of Jesus and obeying Jesus than we do with any other scripture. Oh, I'm a Bible believer, I am. Said, sold your possessions and given to the poor. Well, I'm not quite sure what that bit's about, but there's a lot of other stuff in the Bible and I'm doing that, but it's all about Jesus, isn't it? It's all about Jesus. And Jesus says, sell your possessions and give to the poor and come, you'll have treasures in heaven. Love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Why? Because that's what God is like. That's the life of God. How do you reveal God in the world? You do the God stuff. Yeah? Somebody strikes you on the cheek, turn the other cheek. Have you noticed God fighting back recently? And to put it all together, whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel will find it. Because the life in the cave, the safe life, is no life at all. It's death. You see, how bad is the illusion and the deception of the devil? Yeah? Do we think this is the real gig? And that which is beyond the wall, oh, well, I don't know about that. I'm not so sure. Well, they've died to be with Jesus. Oh, well, yes, I know, but you hear that? Yeah, that's the devil's deception. Did God really say? Is God really to be trusted? If I really do what Jesus says, will I enter into life? And he says, this is life. We heard in the epistle to the Philippians, what a human being does. He doesn't consider equality with God something to be grasped. He doesn't think he sits at the top of the pile and understands everything. He lets go of it. And it says, and emptied himself. He emptied himself. Because life is a river and it is flowing from the throne of God to the throne of God. And we don't stand beside it and watch it and say, there you are, Jesus, see you on the other side. Yeah? You might remember last year we were talking a little about this and we had the cross as a door. Yeah? What we don't do as Christians is have what I call poo sticks Easter. Yeah? Poo sticks Easter. Can anybody remember what poo sticks Easter is? Yeah? Thank you, Lawrence, too. Yeah? Okay, yeah. Poo sticks Easter is like this. We have Good Friday and we drop Jesus. So have you ever played poo sticks? Yeah? Yeah, you take a stick and you drop it into a river and then you run to the other side of the bridge. And there it is, pops out the other side, you see. So here we are, poo sticks Easter. Goodbye, Jesus. Down he goes into the water of death. We leg it across the bridge because we're safe. Yeah? And say, oh, he's risen. He's back now. Hooray. No. No. Jesus never said that. He said, follow me. If you love me, well, we love you, Jesus, keep my commandments. Well, I'm not sure about, is my commandment good? Is my commandment life? Am I to be trusted? This is the place where we are left. Kay, can I have the last slide, please? We're back at the cross. We're back at the cross. You know, it's funny because various people tell me, oh, this is the gospel, or that's the gospel, or the other's a gospel. In actually 1 Corinthians chapter 15, we're told what the gospel is. Jesus died for our sins, he was raised on the third day, and he was seen by lots of witnesses. That's the gospel. What did Jesus do on the cross? Scriptures actually tell us. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14, should be inscribed on everybody's heads. Since therefore the children share flesh and blood, he himself likewise shared the same things, stepped down and was found in human form. He steps into the realm of what we call life, but is actually the realm of death. Yeah? He steps down into what we call light, but is actually darkness. By the way, do you notice in that Paschal narrative? Yeah, when they come looking for Jesus, they have torches and lanterns and swords. Why do they need torches and lanterns? Because it's dark and they can't see. Why hasn't Jesus got a torch or a lantern? Because he is the light of the world. Just a little note on John's Gospel there for you. All right, but Jesus steps down. Because children share flesh and blood, he likewise came to share the things so that through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death. And what is the power of death? It makes you afraid. And you can't live. He destroys the one who has the power of death. It says in the old hymns, he says, you have stamped down death by death. That is the meaning of the cross. Jesus destroys death that you might not fear. He destroys the one that is the power of death, the one that whispers in your ear and says, are you safe enough? The devil. Did God really say? Can he really be trusted? Is he really good? Oh, I don't know. No. He destroys that through the cross. And he frees all those who in their lives were held in slavery by the fear of death. It says a little later in the Epistle to the Hebrews, here we have no lasting city. Here we have no lasting city. Why do we try and keep building permanent memorials? Here we have no lasting city. The disciples, they were with Jesus. He'd come out of the temple. And they said, oh, look at these fine stones. And he said, I tell you what, not one stone will be left on another. The greatest accomplishments of humankind. No, because this is about the glory of God, not the glory of humankind. This is about the glory of God. It's about God's final victory in Jesus Christ. This is why Jesus is the greatest threat to the world as we know it. Because the goal is God's kingdom and God's righteousness and God's life. And blessed be all those who walk through that door, take up their cross and follow him. It's a promise. Jesus says, if you lose your life, you will find it. And that opportunity is today and today. Notice the cross. Notice the cross. Notice the cross. They have one thing in common. I was talking with Francis and Barbara about this. I said, why is it the cross, not the crucifix? Why is it the cross, not the crucifix? Yeah? Because Jesus has already gone on. All of these crosses are vacant and looking for somebody to take them up.